Well, if you would open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 is where we're going to be today. And a familiar passage, but this is the challenge that we have at Christmas, isn't it? The challenge is, with the familiarity, to not allow the motions to just occur, to not just punch a time card or to just go through the standing, the singing, the sitting, the presence and the this and the that, and then on to the next year again and again. This is my 17th Christmas sermon at this church, and I'm aware that this is a battle for us as we go through these things. And so let's lock in and let the Lord lead the way as we come to a familiar passage, and may He show us all the more a reason to adore our Savior today. Oh, come, let us adore Him is the title I gave to the message, and this is in our songs. We sang this last week, right? This is a call to worship, to adore Jesus. Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. It's right that we do so. And yet, it's not always a given at Christmas time. And so my aim point here is that we would leave today adoring our Savior and Lord and treasure all the more as we head into this week. Let's jump into verse 1 of Matthew chapter 2, an unexpected visit, an unexpected visit. Now, after which Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, okay, now don't miss that. Don't just read through there. That's a huge moment of exclamation. Behold, this should shock us. It's a shocking thing that's about to follow. Whenever you see that in your Bible, don't miss that moment. Wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Okay, that's verse 1. So a few things need to come into view. Number one, this is a shocking moment. This is a stir. This is a big deal. I know it's familiar to us, but we can't lose the behold in the midst of this. So when is this? Well, this is at least a month, if not a year or more after Jesus was born. Okay, so there's a few cues in the passage. We'll see that Mary and Joseph are now in a house when these wise men arrive ultimately at Bethlehem. So they are not in the stable or in the shepherd's cave, and Jesus is not still sleeping in the manger, the feed trough. They're in a house, but we also see a cue in that Herod, when he finds out that a king has been born, he goes to Bethlehem and he kills the babies that were how old? 2 and under. So there's some time has passed here since Jesus was born. So I hate to break it to you, but your nativity set where the wise men are there, it's not historically, biblically accurate, okay? They were there eventually, but they were not there the night of with the shepherds and the angels, okay? So at least a month after Jesus' birth. By the way, the traveling of these men would have been roughly around 900 miles. So unless they had, you know, a private jet, they were not there that night. The wise men, it says, were from the east. And there's not a lot of detail given. We're not even told how many there were. Tradition says that there were about 3, but there could have been more. They came from the east. So who are these men? Well, we find in Daniel, during the captivity, as Daniel ministered in Babylon, in the east, in this area, that there were wise men and astrologers, magicians, all kinds of folks that were dedicated to the service of the king. They were kind of functioning as national advisors. Now, Daniel was there over 500 years before this event. So the echo of his ministry, I think, would have been known. And the words and prophecies that he gave would have been familiar to these men. And they were probably operating as they had been for many, many years in this area. Now, you find in Daniel, actually, that when Nebuchadnezzar had his dream, none of these guys could do anything with it. And they were scared to death because if they got it wrong, off with your head, right? So Daniel shows the glory of God by giving the dream and its interpretation in a way that none of these wise men could. Now, that leaves an impact. And I think the echo of generations, these men are aware not only of who God is, but of these prophecies. They would have also likely been aware, let's go to the star. Look at this in verse 2, Matthew 2. They came to Jerusalem saying, this is their question, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? Now, it's interesting to us. You kind of wonder how this question went. Like, hey, you guys probably already know this, but fill us in. We're from a long ways away. Where is he? They're like, who? Where's who? Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. What is their goal? Their goal is to come in worship of this baby king. And just think about the gifts that they have, that they've chosen to bring with them. This is a purposed, understanding, intentional worship of this Messiah baby. Well, it's an interesting moment. How did they know about the star? His star, when it rose, we saw it. Well, it goes back, I believe, to Balaam's prophecy that was given all the way back in Numbers. And this is the prophet that the Lord used. Instead of bringing a curse on his people, as Balaam finally spoke, he ended up blessing Israel. And this is part of his blessing. He said this, I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel. And I think it's likely that these wise men in the East were aware of this prophecy and also of Daniel's ministry. And so they had, and a lot of grace of God at work in these things, they had deduced that indeed the Messiah had been born. So they come to Jerusalem with this question. How would Jerusalem respond? Well, note this. When King Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. I just got stuck on the word troubled. Troubled? Well, Herod, I get it, right? He's not even a Jew. He's just in a position of authority. And so his heart is not excited in anticipating the birth of the King of the Jews, the Messiah. His heart is protect what's mine, protect my rule, my reign. But what about the rest of Jerusalem? All Jerusalem was troubled with Herod. This caused a stir in Jerusalem. And note this, he gathered and assembled all the chief priests and all the scribes of the people. So if anyone should know the answer to the question, where is the Messiah to be born? This is the cream of the crop. No one is positioned more to know the answer to the question. And here they come. And it's an easy answer. They're like, well, Micah, chapter 5, right? Verse 2. Everybody knows that. And here they respond. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd. What a beautiful prophecy there. Who will shepherd. A ruler, a sovereign, who will shepherd my people Israel. Wow. Now, here's the question. What was the response? How did all of Jerusalem, who was aware of these messengers who had traveled, 900 plus miles, by the way, a camel can travel about 25 miles a day with 900 pounds on his back. That's amazing, okay? They can also travel for 15 days with no water like that. That means it would have taken roughly 36 days for these wise men to get to Jerusalem if they left immediately that night, which likely it wasn't the exact night that they gathered up and left. So they have arrived in Jerusalem, all Israel is stirred up, and how is the response going to come? Here's what I would expect, a national celebration, right? At the birth of every male child is the question, is this the Messiah? Might this be the one who will save Israel and deliver? Why is there not a response like this in this verse? I'll tell you why. unbelief and apathy. All of Jerusalem, including those who should know most, the chief priests and the scribes, they give a veritable yawn to this. The wise men are like, oh, great, Bethlehem, off we go. Thank you. And everyone else is like, oh, we'll see you Monday, going back. Business as usual. No one does anything. This is not like, I'm shocked at this. Why is there no response from the chief priest, from the scribes, from anybody in Jerusalem to say, well, hold on now. Isn't this something we've been waiting for and waiting for and waiting for? And like, maybe we send a search party ourselves and investigate this. Unbelief and apathy. What's interesting is there's a massive difference between knowing and loving. Knowing and loving. Familiarity can breed contempt. Of course it's Bethlehem, right? We all know that. Now let's go back and live as if nothing has happened. Apathy, unbelief. Friends, this is the challenge for us at Christmas as well. I mean, I grew up in the church. I've celebrated a lot of Christmases. I've sung those songs many times. It is so easy to be so familiar that you're singing these songs. You're singing lyrics of great glory and awe, and it's just what you do. It's just, here we are. It's Christmas. This is what we do. If we're not careful, we can miss the whole point. It's dangerously possible to be in this room today because it's what we do. Time card, Christmas, the family gets together, we come, we stand, we sing, we sit, the preacher does his thing, we go home, we open presents, and then we do it all again next year. My goal today is to warn and caution and call us to something more. Oh, come, let us adore him, is the call today. Don't go through the motions and miss the very heart of worship. That is the whole reason that we gather. Now listen to Herod's response. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word. And I would just say here, the villain laugh is likely to be inserted here. Right? I mean, you could just hear that. It's hard to write that in the text, but you got to know under his breath, he's in, that I too may come and worship him. We know Herod has no desire to worship him. He wants to kill him. The wise men see through this as well. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. Now, I am going to spend some time on Tuesday night, Christmas Eve, together here, considering that star and getting into the detail of that. I can't wait to share some of these things with you, but it's truly an amazing moment there that takes place. So come back on Tuesday. We'll look at that more closely. But for our sake here this morning, I want you to note Herod's response. This man had a great desire to protect his own personal sovereignty. Now, what sovereignty does he actually have? Is he sovereign in any sense of his own? Or does he have whatever God has bestowed? We are not sovereign, are we? We may have certain things that operate under our, you know, control or our area of influence, but what do we have that we have not been given? And Herod here sees this Christ child as a threat to his own personal sovereignty. He wants to oppose that, and he wants to protect his sovereignty, and he will do so even if it means slaughtering all of the children in Bethlehem, 2 years old. And can you imagine the horror that was? And he's like, do it. Do it. And they did. Friends, it's easy for us to point at Herod and say, what an evil man. But we've got to be warned as well. It is in us, there's an instinct of sin in us to respond to this Savior, this sovereign King, in a similar way. To protect our own sovereignty. Well, not your will be done, but mine. I want my fun. I want my life. I want to do what I want to. I don't want you to become crowding in on my territory here. I'm happy to give you a stand up, a sit down, a little silent night here and there, maybe a candlelight. But beyond that, stay away. How easy it is to stiff arm the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in us because we love darkness rather than light. Why? Because our deeds are evil. We don't want the light. We want our own will. And we will continue in that way all the way to the fires of hell if God does not, in his kindness, overcome our stubborn hearts. It is in us to protect our own personal, quote-unquote, sovereignty. Praise God that he doesn't have a need to respect our delusion, our illusion, and he overcomes in his kindness and grace. When they saw the star, the wise men rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And going to the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And note this, they fell down. This is an Eastern culture, right? The idea of falling to the ground is a shameful thing. They gladly and without any issue or reservation, they fall on their faces before this child and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. Now, I often think of how weird this experience would be for Mary, okay? You picture, you know, if you're Mary, and Jesus is, you know, say 1.5 years old, and he's playing around on the floor, and three Iranians show up at your front door bringing gifts, and they're like, we are here to worship your son. And you're like, okay, open the door. And they come on their faces. They are worshiping and praising Jesus. That's a strange experience. And yet, Mary knew. It was fitting. It was right. Oh, come, let us adore him. Christ, the Lord. They offered him gifts. These gifts were significant. These gifts were planned. They brought these gifts with them. This was a purpose, a statement, as it were. Gold is a significant gift that was given to kings of this day. Very pricely, precious and costly. Frankincense was a very rare and special thing that was denoting of divinity in this day. So both king and man, divine, and then the myrrh was often used in the embalming process, which points us to the cross as well. Now, thinking of all of these things, I always love that we have the manger right next to the cross. That medley we sang just before I stood up here is right, isn't it? Christmas points us to the cross. That's why he came, that he would die and ransom us from our sins. And so they worship him. And I would just say this, is right. It is right that they worshiped him. I'll tell you what's not right. It's not right that all of Jerusalem didn't. They just continued on to live their lives as if nothing had happened, as if there was no reason for them to change their busy lives. The wise men anticipated the prophecy of Messiah's arrival. They understood the infinite worth of Jesus. They traveled 900 plus miles to find him. They bowed humbly to adore him in worship. They gave him precious gifts, and they feared God, not Herod. They went back a different way. They didn't tell Herod where he was. These wise men are a display of God's grace and kindness. Now, I would just have to say this. Isn't this just like God? Isn't it just like God to invite to come to worship the Savior? Three men, at least, from a far-off land. Gentile men, pagan men, far removed from the center of all religious activity in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem, and they're like, let's go. Where are we going? We're here to worship. And all of Jerusalem is like, probably Bethlehem. Isn't it just like God to make worshipers of those far removed and bring them near? As I look around this morning and I consider my own story, it's true of us as well. Who are we? Who are we to be given the call, come, let us adore him? We're the rebels, the sinners. We're the haters of the light, those who deserve the fires of hell. And here we find ourselves this morning, seeing him as the all-glorious one who is worthy of our worship. There are differing responses to this Jesus. Some are hostile. In fact, our evangelism team recently experienced that as they went through some of the neighborhoods near here, a hostile response to the gospel. But there are other responses, and I would fear, even in this room, that some would be here with responses that would be a little bit like this. Let me list a few. Some would say, well, yeah, I believe in the historical Jesus. Did he really exist? Sure, yeah. I believe he was a real guy who lived. Now, the whole thing of, miracles, I don't think so. The whole thing about dying and rising again, no. I would say he was a mere man. Historical Jesus, sure, I'll give you that, but a mere man. It was interesting this week to watch some videos of different people who are trying to make sense of Christmas, but they're writing Jesus off in this category. Just a mere man. All the hubbub about Christmas, sure, let's do Christmas, whatever, but let's just be real. He's just a guy. There are others who say, hey, I'll take the traditional Jesus. I like the Jesus that I grew up celebrating at Christmas. I love peppermint mochas. I love Christmas trees and presents and lights and the magic of Christmas. I just love Christmas. And sure, Jesus is part of that. We'll come to the candlelight service. It's great. Silent night, bring it on. I love our traditions. We have so much fun as a family. Jesus is a mere memory. He's part of our tradition. We delight to have him in our memory-making category. But adore him? Like, bow before him? No, it's just mostly family. It's family fun, and it's great. But we're not all, weird. So a mere man, a mere memory. Here's another category, the inspirational Jesus. This is the Oprah Jesus, right? The Jesus that just inspires me to be a better me. Was a great guy. I mean, he's a smart teacher, really great guy. Like some of these brilliant teachers of his day, Jesus was a great guy. And really, he lived in such a kind way. And I want to be kind, so I feel inspired by this guy. I like to study and learn how he responded, so I can respond kind of like that. It's the WWJD, right, bracelet. What did he do? How did he live? I want to kind of pattern my life after that. But when it comes to a savior for sin, when it comes to me actually worshiping him as God, I'm not going to do that. Jesus is inspirational. He's a motivational speaker, right? Like the guy with the white shoes that runs around, right? Tony Robbins. I see Jesus and I'm just like, yeah, I want to be better me. Self-help guru. Friends, don't settle for these. Don't settle for these at Christmas. There's another category, the beneficial Jesus. This is the gospel of prosperity Jesus. The genie Jesus that you just go to when you want stuff. You can realize all the dreams, all the stuff you've ever wanted. Go to Jesus and he's just like a vending machine. You just say it, he just dispenses all the happy stuff. Well, Do you worship a Jesus like that? Well, man, I'll do whatever I can do to get stuff from him. I'll put the money in, right? Sure. I'll go to church. I'll sing Silent Night, all I need to. I'll even let my hand get burned from the wax holding the candle if he gives me what I want. This is the Jesus that's treated as a means to a greater end. I just want the Jesus that gives me the stuff I really want. But would I worship and bow before a Jesus like that? Well, not, I mean, not like, well, what do I get? You see how easy it is to relegate Jesus into some of these categories when we come at Christmas? Don't settle for this. Don't settle for this. None of these get at the very core of what we're doing at Christmas. I'll tell you what does. The infinitely adorable Jesus. I used that word purposefully. I was thinking of Jesus as a little baby. And we often use this word adorable in those moments, right? Oh, how adorable. Look at the little guy, right? He's just adorable. Never more true than that was spoken of Jesus. Now, parents, I know your children were adorable as babies, but Jesus wins the day, okay? That word fits better on Jesus than anyone ever. Like the way that your grandma thinks of you, oh, she just thinks I'm adorable. Yes, but that word does not fit us the way it fits Jesus. He is the most adorable person in the universe. He is to be adored. He is worthy. He is the magnificent Messiah, worthy of our worship. That's why we do Christmas. That's what this whole thing is about. If you come in to punch the time card and your heart is not enraptured with the glory of Christ, you have not come to church. You have missed the point. And Christmas is just another one of those things that stirs up, and then on December 26th, it's like, oh, just a letdown again. You ever feel that? Oh, the work and the stuff and this and that. And it's over, and you're like, oh, well, now we're starting a year. Don't miss the heart of Christmas. It's adoration. It's always been. These wise men point the way, my friends. They point us a better way to do Christmas. What does it mean to adore? It means to love deeply and devotedly. Biblically speaking, it means to revere, to worship, to treasure, to trust, and to obey. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Oh, come, let us adore him. He is indeed the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all of creation. That means he is the preeminent one over all. For by him, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Note this. In the beginning, when God said, let there be, and there was, who was speaking? The Son. The Son. This was the work of Jesus. He created. The Father created all things through the Son. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he is not only your creator, friend, he is the one who sustains you in this very moment. Everything is held together to be what it is. You are in your chair, held together, not floating off into space, and all the molecules just spreading out because of Jesus. He holds you together in this moment. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. John 1 says it this way. In the beginning was the Word. He's talking about Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise God for that. After all these years, the light shines, and he will continue to shine. John 1:14 says it this way. This is Christmas, right? The Word, that is the Son, became flesh. He added humanity to his divinity, and he dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. And I love how John says this, and we have seen his glory. He speaks from a first-person experience. We have seen his glory. We beheld him in his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. He is the one who will rule like a shepherd of the sheep. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. How? Making peace by the blood of his cross. That is, through his blood, peace is brought. Peace with God, which is a pointer from the manger to the cross. It moves us constantly to that place. Never separate Christmas from Easter. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. How? In Christ Jesus, our Lord. The only way that our sins can be addressed is through the atoning work of the sinless sacrifice, Jesus, our humble Savior, who rose after 3 days from the grave and is now seated at the right hand of God. He said this of himself. Listen, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son, that is, who looks on me, Jesus says, and believes in him will have. Everyone who does this will have eternal life, and I will raise him on the last day. So if you find yourself here and this is not true of you, you are not a worshiper of this amazing Messiah Savior, then good news. Good news. Run to him today. Believe upon him. Turn from your sins. Embrace him as your Savior, your hope, your treasure, and you will experience eternal life in him. And you will be raised on the last day. That is a promise from Christ himself. Is he worthy of our adoration? Is he worthy of our forever praise? The answer is a resounding yes from all the pages of Scripture. That's why we sing. He is of infinite worth, and he will receive. This is not in question. He will receive endless adoration. Why do we need all of eternity? That's a long time. Because he is that worthy. That's how long it takes for us to rightly respond to his worth in adoration and praise. So, a very simple response this morning. Very simple response. Let me just ask you this question. What path are you on? What path are you on? When you walked in today, why did you walk in today? What is your aim point this Christmas? What is the aim point of your life? Is it to adore a Savior who has loved you and given himself for you and has released you from your sins and has set your feet upon a rock that can never be shaken? Is your life such that you are postured on your knees before him, adoring him, and Christmas is awesome because that's why? It gives you another opportunity to adore him. Or are you here today because, you know what, this is kind of what we do? Are you in Jerusalem with those in unbelief, those who were just around the proximity of truth but couldn't just bring themselves to go? You know how far Bethlehem was from Jerusalem? Hardly a distance at all. Just go. And they didn't. Or are you with those wise men on your knees worshiping this worthy one? My prayer and my challenge to you is that everyone in this room would find themselves rightly responding to this call and saying, yes, this Christmas, let's adore him. He is worthy. And may we go and lead our families to do the same. And all these family gatherings, when we're given opportunity, right? What's the reason? Why are we doing this? Answer, he is worthy. Let's get on our knees. Let me tell you why. This is about worship. It's not just about activity and gatherings and lights and presents. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we delight in Jesus, our Savior. We give thanks and praise to you. Oh, what a God you are. Jesus, thank you for your incarnation. Thank you for taking upon human flesh and living among us. Thank you that you never sinned. And in that, you qualified to lay your life down to pay for my sins and the sins of all who will look to you in faith. Oh, Jesus, you are worthy. Thank you that you rose from the grave after 3 days and that you sit in a finished work next to the Father and that you are coming again to bring home to yourself all who look to you in faith. Oh, may all in this room, Lord, embrace you as Savior and Lord and bend their knee to you in joyful and humble adoration. Be glorified, King Jesus. In this Christmas, as we gather with our families, Lord, use us as pointers to the true reason that we celebrate. And may our hearts be stirred in worship, and may we be used to stir others in worship of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.